Now, one of the purposes of the Miracle of Mercy series is to help you better understand what God is really like. Most people have poor misconceptions of God. They don't understand fully, deeply, the mercy of God, that God always acts in mercy toward us. Every good thing in your life is because of the mercy of God. You wouldn't be alive if it weren't for the mercy of God. The talents, the gifts, the abilities you have are gifts of the mercy of God. The fact that all of the good things, the relationships that happen in your life, the fact that you're going to go to heaven one day is only due to the mercy of God. Without that, we would have nothing. Now, the Bible says in Titus chapter 3, if you pull out your message notes, all the verses we're going to look at this weekend are on your notes. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says this: Jesus saved us not because of the good things that we did, but because of his mercy. His mercy. He washed away our sins and he gave us new life through the Holy Spirit. Now, God is such a God of mercy, he came to earth in human form, as a form of Jesus Christ. He came in human form to show us his mercy. He came on a mission of mercy, and that mission of mercy was to save us. In fact, Jesus says it like this in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. I have come to seek and save those who are lost. Now, this is the ultimate expression of mercy. Jesus said, the whole reason I came to earth, why we have Christmas, why we have Easter, why we have everything that exists, is I came to seek and save those who are lost. The ultimate expression of mercy. Mercy seeks. Mercy takes initiative. Mercy makes the first step. Mercy saves. Saved and lost. In God's eyes, there are only two kinds of people. There are only two distinctions that really matter. There are saved people and there are lost people. Every one of us are in one of those categories. We're either saved or we're lost. And ultimately, no other human distinction matters. Maybe you're thinking, well, I'm not in the saved, so I must be in the lost. Don't consider that to be a put down. It's not. In fact, it's a compliment. Both of these phrases, saved and lost, imply somebody loves you. Both of these phrases, saved and lost, imply you have enormous value. Both of these phrases, saved and lost, are actually compliments. They're saying you matter to God. And he knows whether you're in this condition or in this condition, you're valuable, you're worth seeking, you're worth saving, you're worth finding. They're expressions of love. I want you to write this down on your outline. Lostness implies value. Lostness implies value. If I'm spiritually lost, it doesn't mean I'm not valuable. No, you're incredibly valuable to God, so valuable that Jesus Christ came to earth to seek and to save you. Lostness implies value. Let me give you an example. This is a Paper Mate flare pen. I think it costs 19 cents. It's about the cheapest pen you can get. I have used this type of pen for over 35 years. I have signed hundreds of thousands of books with this blue pen. People try to give me Mont Blancs and all these other, I wouldn't use them. Why? I'd lose them. These, I can lose 100 a day and it doesn't matter. And so if I'm traveling internationally, we always take a stack of about 50 of these flare pens because I can lose two or three in an hour. But because they're so cheap, it doesn't matter to me. I don't even consider them lost. I consider that's my donation to whoever I left it behind to. Okay, now, this is my wedding ring. If I lost this, it would be a real loss because it represents over 40 years of commitment to the same woman. And she gave it to me and I love her. And if I lost this, I wouldn't misplace my wedding ring. I would lose it. You only lose stuff that's extremely valuable. When my son, my youngest son died, I didn't misplace my son. I lost him. Because my son was priceless to me and it was a major loss in my life. Something invaluable you misplace. Something priceless or invaluable, can't put a price tag on it, you lose that. What I want to do this weekend, as we look at the mercy of God, is ask three questions. What do I lose when I am spiritually lost? And then second, what does God's mercy do when I am lost? How does God respond to that? And then third question I want to ask is, how can I experience God's mercy? How do I experience God's mercy? Now, fortunately, all of the answers to those three questions are in the same chapter in the Bible. It's Luke chapter 15. And in Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells three stories. The story of a lost sheep, the story of the lost coin, and the story of the lost son. And in these three stories, he tells us the answers to these questions. And actually, this passage is often called by Bible scholars the lost and found chapter of the Bible, because the word lost and the word found together are used 10 times in one chapter. Now, in these stories, the shepherd and the woman and the father all represent God. And in these stories, the sheep and the coin and the son represent you and me. So let me just tell you the three stories real quick. First is the story of the lost sheep. And Jesus says, there's a guy, a shepherd, who has 100 sheep. And every night he brings them back to the sheep pen, the sheepfold, to lock them up for the night so that they're safe from wolves and predatory animals. And he counts them every night. And as they're coming back in, 98, 99, and then there's no 100. And he realizes that one is missing. And he counts them because they, just like we say at the church, we count people because people count. Every life matters. Every number represents a name, and every name has a story, and every story is somebody that Jesus Christ died for. And so the story of the good shepherd here is he leaves the 99 saved sheep in the pen to go out and search for the one that's lost. And as long as there's one lost, he's going to keep reaching out. He didn't say, well, hey, I got 99 saved sheep. Forget the lost one. No, they all matter. They all matter. As long as Saddleback Church has one person who doesn't know Christ, they all matter. We got to keep reaching out to people. So he goes off and he searches all night and he finds the one lost sheep. And he brings him back and puts him in the fold. He's so happy, he throws a party. And everybody comes to his party. Then there's a second story, and the story is the story of the lost coin. And Jesus says, there's this woman who has 10 valuable coins. And I don't know if they're laying on a table or whatever, but somehow one of them gets lost. And she loses it, and she can't find it. Now, she doesn't say, well, you know, I got 9 coins. They're all valuable. I'm not going to worry about this one lost coin. No, she turns the house upside down, and she's frantically searching, and she's tearing the furniture apart and looking all over. She does not give up until she finds the one lost coin. And then she's happy about it, and she throws a party and invites all of her neighbors and friends to celebrate that she's found her one lost coin. Then there's the third story that Jesus tells, is the story of the lost son. Sometimes this story is called the prodigal son. And the story goes like this. There's a wealthy man who has 2 sons. And one of the sons, the younger son, is kind of rebellious and comes to him one day and says, Dad, this is really boring living here at home. I'm leaving. I'm splitting. I want you to give my half of the family inheritance to me now. I'm not going to wait till you die. Give it to me now. So the father gives the younger son half of his entire wealth. And the son splits, he leaves, and he moves to Vegas. And our Sunset Strip in downtown Jerusalem. And there it says he wasted his substance in riotous living. In other words, wine, women, and song, special emphasis on women. And he's partying hardy, and he's having a fun time, and he's having a lot of blasts. He's got a lot of friends as long as he's got plenty of money. But eventually he runs out of money. And when he runs out of money, he runs out of friends. And all of a sudden, he ends up on the skids. He can't get a job anywhere. He ends up feeding slop to pigs and living in the pigsty, in the pig pen. This is not a good thing for a kosher Jew, okay, to be living and eating or with a pig. And so he's there, laying there in the pigsty, in the slop. He has a moment of clarity. He comes to his senses. He goes, what in the world am I doing? He goes, I'm thinking about home. He said, the servants who worked for my dad are better treated than this. I know what I do. I'm going to go home and say to my dad, Dad, I'm not worthy to be your son anymore. I blew half the family inheritance, and big mistake, I have sinned. Just make me one of your hired servants, and I'll just serve you, because your hired servants live better than I'm living out on my own in rebellion. And the loving father instead says, oh, are you kidding me? He grabs him in a big hug. He kisses him. He hugs him. He welcomes him home. He says, bring the best robe. Put it on him. He says, bring the signet ring, which is like the credit card. Give it to him. Find the best head of beef, and we're going to have a barbecue tonight. And he throws a party. He says, my son has been lost, and now he's found. Now, did you notice any common denominator between the three stories? What is it? There was a party. Exactly. I was actually going to call this sermon, Come to the Party. Because God wants to throw a party for you in his mercy. So let's look at God's mercy and what it has to do with being lost or saved. Now, to be lost in God's use means to be spiritually disconnected from God. If I'm not connected in a daily relationship, in a vital connection with God, I don't have a relationship with God. I am spiritually lost. So what happens when I am lost? What actually do I lose? Well, these three stories that Jesus told in Luke 15, the lost son, the lost coin, the lost sheep, give us five things we lose. You might write these down so you can explain them to other people. What do I lose if I'm lost? Number one, I lose my direction. I lose my direction. And we see this in the story of the lost sheep. Now, no sheep intends to get lost. It just wanders off. It's natural for sheep to get lost. On a warm spring day, you know, sheep, they're not intentionally trying to get lost. They just go, that looks a little better grass over there. I'll wander over there and munch around a little bit. And that even looks a little better over there. And you wander over there and taste a little bit of that. And hey, I think I see some water down there. And you wander over there, and pretty soon the sheep is lost. He didn't intend to get lost, just naturally wanders. It is human nature. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, verse 6, all of us have strayed away like lost sheep. We've left God's path to follow our own paths, our own ways. And we always get lost when we follow our own ways. If you are following your plan for your life right now rather than God's plan, you're lost. Okay. And if you're following your plan, you lose your direction. You lose your direction. Number two, the second thing we lose is we lose our protection. We lose God's protection in our life. And we find this in the story of the sheep, the lost sheep. Sheep are very vulnerable. They're pretty defenseless animals. They don't have claws. They don't have sharp teeth. They don't have fangs. They certainly can't run fast like gazelles or other animals that can get ahead of the predators. If you're a sheep, you're pretty vulnerable unless you have a shepherd. If you've got a shepherd who can beat off the wolves or scare away the bears, or in some nations, actually lions or tigers or other animals, if you're a sheep, you're kind of up for grabs if you don't have a shepherd. They're very vulnerable, and a sheep that wanders off has no protection from the shepherd. So they're going to get hurt. They're going to get hurt bad. And God says this is true of us. In Zechariah chapter 10, verse 2, my people are wandering like lost sheep without a shepherd to protect them and to guide them. Now, you know the most famous chapter in the Bible is Psalm 23 that goes like this. The Lord is my shepherd. Exactly. And Jesus was called the good shepherd. We're the sheep. He's the shepherd. But if you're not following the shepherd, you're on your own. And you are defenseless in life. And you're going to get eaten up. One of God's great promises, Romans 8:28, here on the screen, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Now, we've talked about this verse many times. It doesn't say everything is good in life. It's not. There's a lot of bad. There's a lot of evil. There's a lot of harm. There's a lot of suffering in the world. It doesn't say it's all good. It says God causes even the bad stuff to work for good. Is this a promise for everybody? No, it's a promise for those who love God. If you're not following the shepherd, this isn't working in your life. All things are not working for good in your life if you're ignoring God. All things are working for bad. You're on your own. You're on your own. But when I place myself as a sheep under the shepherd's care, now I get direction and now I get protection. And even the bad stuff that comes in my life, God says, I can use that. I can make it work for good. But it's a promise for those who are under God's protection. Now, there's a third thing that we lose when we are spiritually lost, and it's found in the story of the lost coin, and it is this. I lose my potential. When I'm disconnected from God, that's what it means to be spiritually lost. When I'm disconnected from God, I lose my potential. Now, God made you to do great things, far greater than you could ever possibly imagine. If God showed you what he could do with your life, if you gave him 100% of your life and lived for him all the time, it would blow your mind. Because you have listened to so many tapes from your past where people said, you can't do that, you shouldn't even try that. Who do you think you are? What makes you think you could do that? And everything in society has told you to limit your vision, to limit your dreams, to limit your expectations, to not expect so much, and on and on. You have no idea what God could do through your life if it was completely placed in his hands. But what I'm saying is that if you're disconnected from God, you are spiritually lost, then you lose all that potential. You can't be what God wants you to be if you're not even connected to God. You'll miss what God has planned for your life. And that's a wasted life. The Bible says it like this in 1 Corinthians 2:9. No one has ever seen or heard or even imagined. In other words, you can't even think of how great this is. Even imagine the wonderful things that God has prepared and arranged for those who love him. Now, he's not just talking about an eternity. He's not just talking about heaven. He's talking about here and now. You can't even imagine what God could do with your life if it was totally given to him every moment of your life. You lose your direction, you lose your protection, and you lose your potential. Number four, the fourth thing I lose when I'm spiritually lost is I lose my happiness. I lose my happiness. Now, we find this in the story of the lost son, these three stories that Jesus told, one right after another, bam, bam, bam. And when the younger son chooses to rebel against his father, I'm leaving home, I'm striking out on my own, I want half of my family inheritance now, I'm not gonna wait, I'm impatient. The Bible says that he went out and he wasted it, and then he lost all that God wanted to do in his life, and he lost his happiness. Luke 15:14, the younger son wasted all he'd been given, and eventually he became miserable and lonely. Circle that word, miserable. Eventually he loses it all. Now, why was he miserable? Well, I'll tell you this. Nothing destroys happiness faster than conflict in relationships. And he had a conflict with his dad. Let me say that again. Nothing will destroy your happiness faster than conflict in relationships. It's almost a cliche when we talk about Hollywood that you can find all kinds of people there who are rich and famous and miserable. Why? Because many of them have not learned how to build lasting relationships. And they go through serial marriages, one right after another, and relationship one right after another, and on and on and on. They don't know how, and they have conflict in their relationships. Because when you're out of fellowship with God, you're gonna be out of fellowship with other people. When you're in harmony with God, it gives you the peace to be in harmony with other people. And you can't be in harmony with other people long-term without being in harmony with God. Then finally, the fifth thing I lose is I lose my home in heaven. When I'm spiritually lost, I lose my home in heaven. Now, God allows people to rebel and to disobey him on earth. He gives us a free choice. God gives you the freedom to say, I don't want to worship God. I don't want to love God. I don't want to live for God. You don't have to live for God. You can live for yourself the entire rest of your life. You don't have to love God. You can just love yourself or what anything else you want to love. You don't have to love God, because if God forced you to love him, it wouldn't be real love. So you were created in God's image and you were given the freedom to make choices. The problem is that's our greatest blessing and it's our greatest curse, because we make bad choices all the time. And we choose to love ourselves instead of love God. And we choose to go our way instead of God's way. And we choose to do our thing instead of God's thing. And God says, fine. You may do it, you know, God is like Burger King. Have it your way. Have it your way. And your entire life, God will say to you, have it your way, have it your way. But one day you're going to die and you're going to stand before God and he's going to say, well, have it your way. You clearly didn't want me in your life on earth. Why in the world would you want me in your life in eternity? You clearly wanted to live separated from me on earth, so I guess you can live separated from me for the rest of eternity. It makes no sense to reject God's will, guidance, power, love, mercy in my life, all my life, and then want to die and go live in his house. That's illogical. Preparing for the next life is the most important thing you can do in this life, because you're going to spend far more time there than here. Now, Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 25, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world if he loses his soul? What good is it if you get your picture on the cover of Time magazine, or you make $1 million, or you reach every goal on your bucket list, but you lose your soul because you're in rebellion against God? Let me ask you, what are you acting like is more important than eternity? What right now is more important to you than knowing and loving and pleasing God? Whatever that is your God. Now, these three stories that I just shared with you that Jesus taught actually tell us the reasons or the ways people get spiritually lost. For instance, like sheep, we can be lost by nature. It just comes natural. You don't have to do anything. If you're a human being, it's naturally we naturally go our own way. We naturally want to be our own boss. We naturally want to ignore God. By human nature, we want to be God. And so we wander and we drift and we lose our direction. And so like sheep, we can be lost by nature. But like coins in the lost coin, we can be lost by circumstances too. This one comes in too. In other words, here's a coin and it inadvertently gets kicked off the table, knocked off the table. Nobody meant to it, but it got knocked off the table. And of course, in those days, they didn't have tile floors or wooden floors. Often it's dirt floor with straw on it. And if you knock a coin off a table, how are you gonna find it in a floor full of straw? I mean, that might take a long time. And so it's difficult to find. But circumstances can knock you off the table. Has an unfortunate circumstance separated you from God? There are outside forces around you that don't want you to be connected to God, that don't want you to know God. There are people, there are things, there's Satan, there's values, there are events that can pull you away from God. Then the third way we can be lost is like the sun, and that's, I can be lost by my own choices. He chose to leave home. He chose to turn his back on the loving father. This young kid just goes, I think I know more than my dad does. A lot of people think I know more than God does. So I'm just gonna do what I wanna. I know what will make me happy more than God does. So I'm gonna do what I say to do rather than what God says to do. And we make choices. So I can lose all of these things. But the one thing all three stories point out is this, and write this down, I don't lose my value. I may be lost spiritually, but I have not lost my value. I may have lost my direction, I may have lost my protection, I may have lost my potential, okay? I may have lost my happiness, I may have lost my home in heaven, but I have not lost my value, and that's why Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save that which is lost, because you are valuable. You're worth saving. You're worth, Jesus said, dying on the cross for. I came to seek and save those who are lost. So here's the bottom line, what I'm saying so far. We're all disconnected from God. We're disconnected from God by our nature, by our circumstances, and by our choices. And when we're disconnected from God, we lose those five things that we just went over. But the good news is that because of God's mercy, and that's what we're talking about in this series, because of God's mercy, Jesus came to earth to seek and to save that which is lost. He's not waiting on us. He takes the initiative to seek and to save the lost. So what does God's mercy do when I'm lost? In other words, how does his mercy save me? Now, you've heard this word many, many times, salvation. And you'll hear people say, well, I'm saved, or before I was saved. And you hear this phrase all the time. What does that mean to be saved? What is salvation? Well, it's a big word. And it's like a multifaceted diamond, and there are many, 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 many other words in the Bible to describe salvation besides the word salvation. Now, the Bible uses words like forgiveness. The Bible uses words like freedom. The Bible uses words like fulfillment, pardon, peace, power, redemption. In these three stories, we find three additional words, and they are the word rescue, recover, and reconnect. And each of these stories shows us an aspect of salvation. So why don't you write these down? What happens when I am saved? How does God's mercy save me, and what happens? Well, number one, salvation rescues me from myself. Salvation rescues me from myself. And you know what? I need to be saved from me more than I need to be saved from anything else. I don't know if you've realized this, but you are your biggest problem. Not other people. You are your biggest problem. And a lot of times we need a savior to save us from ourselves, to rescue us. 1 Timothy 2:5, the Bible says Jesus is the only one who can bring us to God. Nobody else can bring you to God. Did you see that? Jesus is the only one who can bring us to God. He became a human being. He was God. Became a human being and gave himself to rescue all of us. Circle the word rescue. Psalm 50 verse 15. Trust me, God says, in your times of trouble, and I will rescue you. There's that word again. I will rescue you, and you will give me glory. He will set you free. So like a shepherd going after the sheep who takes initiative, salvation rescues me from myself. That sheep needs to be saved from itself. It just doesn't know enough how to get back to the pen on its own. Shepherd's got to get out there and say, come on, little lambie, we're going back this way. And point him back in the right way. Now, how about the second story, the woman who finds her lost coin? Salvation, number two, not only rescues me from myself, it recovers my potential. When you are saved, when you move from category A, lost, to category B, saved, all of a sudden, you get your potential back. That God-given potential that's been being wasted, like the coin that was lost, that can't do any good while it's lost. Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus says this, come to me, all you who are weary and worn out. That may be you. Come to me, all you who are weary and worn out from caring too much. Learn to trust, there it is again, and rest in me, and you'll recover, circle that word, you'll recover your life. Question, what have you lost that you'd like to recover? What have you lost that you'd like to recover? Like the woman who lost a coin, you say, well, I've lost my strength. I'd like to get it back. I've lost my joy. I'd like to get it back. I've lost my dream. I've lost my hope. I've lost my innocence. I've lost my reputation. I've lost my confidence. I could go on with 100 or 200 other things. Jesus came not only to rescue us from ourselves, but to recover what we've lost. And what is that we've lost? We've lost our potential. The potential that we have when we're connected to God. You know, as a boy, I was a coin collector. So let me make a couple observations about coins. When a coin gets lost, it doesn't know it's lost. It doesn't know. It could be hid under the sofa for the next 30 years, and it doesn't know enough to know that it's lost. It's oblivious to the fact that it needs recovering. It needs recovery. Well, I don't even know that I needed recovery. Coin doesn't know it's lost. And number two, a coin is helpless to do anything about it. That coin that's lost, that fell off on the ground, can't jump back up on the table. Somebody bigger than it has to pick it up and put it back in the proper place. Now, both of those things are true of human beings. We can't save ourselves, and half the time we don't even know that we need to be saved. We don't even know that we need recovery. But everybody needs recovery, and everybody needs rescuing, and everybody needs salvation. So I can't save myself, but God can, because he can do anything. That's when John Newton wrote, "I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." Amazing grace. What is amazing grace? It's mercy. It's the mercy of God. Joel chapter 2, verse 25 is one of the great promises of the Bible. If you've lost something that needs to be recovered, God says, "I will give you back what you have lost in the years when the locusts have eaten or ate all your crops." Some of you saying, "You know what? I've been lost for so many years. It's a little late for me." It's not too late. I will give you back the years that were lost. I will make the next years count more than all the ones previously. Like the woman who finds her lost coin, salvation helps me recover my potential. And then the third story, the one about the lost son. What does that teach us about salvation? It teaches this: salvation reconnects me to God. Remember, the father in the story is a representation of God. The loving father is a representative of your heavenly father. Salvation reconnects me to God. And the Bible word for this is the word reconciliation. When a husband and wife end their conflict, that's called reconciliation. When two nations end their conflict, that's called reconciling or reconciliation. And the Bible says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, 17 and 18. Anyone who connects to Christ becomes a new person. That's rescued, recovered, and reconnected. Becomes a new person. The past is forgotten. I like that. And everything becomes new. I like that even better. God has done it all. He's the Savior. He sent Christ to make peace between himself and us. That's the reconnecting. That's the reconciling. That's the tearing down the barrier between you and God. You say, "Well, I pray, I feel like my prayers are bouncing off the ceiling." Well, they may be if you haven't been saved, if you haven't been reconciled to God, if you haven't been had that reconnection made. He sent Christ to make peace between these two warring things. You've been at war with God because you've been acting like you're God. And when you surrender and say, "God, you're God and I'm not," then Jesus Christ makes peace between us and himself. What did it take for Jesus to do that? Just coming to earth, dying on the cross, going through all that torture, all of that pain. And that shows how much you matter to God. That his wounds on the cross would pay for your rescue, for your ransom, for your recovery, and for your reconnection to God. Okay, real quick. How do I connect to God's mercy? How do I do that? Here's the answer. You do the same three things that the young son does in the last story. Here they are. Number one, you want to be saved? Listen, you want to be saved? Here are the three things you must do. Number one, get fed up with my life. That's the starting point. You've got to get fed up with your life. Nothing happens until you become discontent with the way things are right now. And at some point, you got to go, okay, I'm not going to put up with this anymore. You got to get fed up with the way you've been living. I am fed up with being disconnected from God. I am fed up with being distant from my Heavenly Father who loves me, created me, and has given me everything good in my life. You got to get hungry. You got to get thirsty. You got to be desperate for a change. You got to sometimes be in the pigsty, go, I'm going home. I know it's embarrassing and I've really blown it, but I'm going home to my Heavenly Father. The Bible says this in Luke 15. In verse 13 down to verse 17, here's some of the things it says about him. He wasted it all. He had nothing left. He got desperate and hungry. And then he finally came to his senses. Now, this is where transformation starts. I refuse to live the way I've been living one more minute. Jeremiah 29:13, God says this, you'll find me. You'll find me when you get serious about finding me. And you want it more than anything else. Not some casual churchianity. No, you're serious. I want it more than anything else. After you get fed up, here's the second thing you do. You own up. I own up to my sin. And I just admit it. God, I have made a mess. I've blown it. I've sinned. I've done what I wanted to do, not what you wanted me to do. I followed my way, not your way. You be honest about your failings. You have the courage to face the truth about you. That's scary. You'll know the truth. The truth will set you free. But first, it makes you miserable. So you admit the truth, and then the freedom comes out of that. I own up to my sin. The Bible says in Luke 15, verse 17, 18, this young man, he came to his senses, and then he said, I have sinned against God and you. That's called a confession. Now circle the word senses. When he came to his senses. You see, you say, you know, the way I've been living has not made sense. The way I've been living has been irrational. The way I've been living has been illogical. Disconnected from the God who made me and loves me, what's that all about? Thinking that I know more than God, what's the logic of that? I'm just gonna come to my senses. I've gotta have a moment of clarity. You will never be saved until you have a moment of clarity where first, you get fed up, and then second, you own up. I'm not God. I've tried to be God. I've tried to do my own thing. I've wanted to be God. But you have a moment of clarity. As I say, I came to my senses. To stay distant from God is insane. It doesn't make sense. It's not smart. It's unsustainable. I get fed up, and I own up. And then the third thing I do, and this is what he did, is I offer up. I offer up myself to God. I want you to notice the change in the attitude from the thing that the young man said when he left his father to go to Vegas or wherever he went, and what the thing that he said when he came back to his father years later in a much more humbler attitude. In verse 12, Luke 15, the son left home, he drifted away, he left in rebellion saying this, give me my share. Notice he says, give me. It's all about me. Give me, give me, give me. It's all about me. I don't care about you, Dad. I don't care about our family. Give me. It's all about me. It's so very self-centered. Now, years later, when he comes back, here's what he says. He returned to the father, verse 19, saying, make me a servant. A little bit of different attitude. He leaves saying, give me. He returns saying, make me. That, friends, is salvation. It's turning from self-centeredness to God-centeredness. Self-centered, give me everything I deserve in life. Make me whatever you want me to be. That's salvation. If you haven't said that, you're not saved. You're not. You're still lost. You're still over in that category. You're valuable. You're valuable. So valuable that Jesus Christ died for you, but you're lost. You gotta move from give me, it's all about me, to make me, God, whatever you wanna do with my life, make me your servant. That's a heart transformation from self-centeredness to God-centeredness. Now, I want you to notice the Father's response. In verse 23 and 24, it says, filled with anger and frustration. Now, it doesn't say that. Filled with what? Love and compassion. You come to God after all those years that you've messed up. God's going to be filled with love and compassion. The Father ran out to his son. He didn't even wait for him to call all the way back home. Come all the way back. He runs out to meet him. This guy probably hasn't had a bath in a year. He's been living with pigs. He is very odoriferous. He stinks. He's dirty. He's smelly. He's got pig slop on him. The Father doesn't wait till he gets cleaned up. He runs out to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. And then he says, bring the best. And he says, bring the best robe, put him on him. Bring the best signet ring, the family ring, which is the signet ring was what you would put into wax. And then that was your family signet, which says, I'm good for this bill. It was the credit card of that day. So what he's saying is, bring out the best ring. He's saying, give the guy the Black American Express card. This is the guy who just blew half the family inheritance. That's mercy. And he says, and find the best beef that we got on the ranch out here. We're having a barbecue. We're having a party. My son who was lost has been found. He's been saved. And that's what they did. Do you know the Bible says that they have a party in heaven every time one person steps across the line? Right now, God is ready to welcome you. Today, he's ready to save you. Now, I told you that these three stories are all about how much you matter to God, how valuable you are to God. How do you determine something's value? Close with this. How do you determine something's value? Well, it's real simple how to figure out what something is worth. What is somebody willing to pay for it? How much is your house worth? Not what you think it is. It's only worth what somebody is willing to pay for it. And if nobody's willing to pay for it, it's not worth that much. You can put a price on it. You might have a rare stamp. What's it worth? It's worth whatever somebody's willing to pay for it. And if nobody's willing to pay for it, then it's not worth any more than that. How much are you worth? Jesus says you're worth dying for. You want to know your value? You look at the cross. You're lost, but you're valuable. And Jesus says you're worth this much. The most famous verse in the Bible, last verse, John 3:16. God so loved the world, he loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son so that whoever believes in him may not be lost, may not perish, but have eternal life. Today's your day. Let's bow our heads. You may have gone to church all of your life. This may be the first time you've been in a service. You may be religious, or you may say, I have no religion. It doesn't really matter who you are or what you've done or what your background is. You matter to God. And God says there are only two kinds of people in life. Those who have been saved by his mercy and those who have not yet been saved by his mercy who are still lost. And like the lost sheep and coin and son, we lose our direction, we lose our protection, we lose our potential, we lose our happiness, and we lose our home in heaven, but we do not lose our value. Because of that, Jesus Christ came to earth for you. Today, I invite you to accept the mercy of God. Pray this prayer. Dear God, I accept your mercy today. I need you to rescue me from myself. There are things in my life I don't like and I can't change them. I need you to recover my potential. You've promised to give back what I've lost in the years that the locusts ate. Lord, I need you to recover the things that I've lost. And Jesus Christ, I need you to reconnect me to God. I don't want to be at war with God. I don't want to be in conflict with God. I want to be at peace with God. And so today I'm saying, I'm fed up with my life. You've said that when I get serious about finding you, that I will find you when I want it more than anything else. I want this more than anything else. I want to be right with you, God. I'm fed up with my life and I want to own up to my sin. I've often gone my way than your way. I've pretended I was God. I've done things that violated my conscience, much less your laws. And today I offer up myself. And I want to switch from saying, give me, give me, give me, to make me. Make me a servant. I want to be what you want me to be. Thank you that like that Heavenly Father, you're filled with compassion and you run out and you throw your arms around me and you love me. And I humbly ask you to accept me into your family. In your name I pray, amen.
That was an incredibly clear message.